I don't know how many of you get into Facebook messages or the email videos that get sent around. Mostly you skip over them. Some are nice, but Carol was watching one last night, and it was a riveting, stirring video. I don't even think it had any words in it. It might have had a few, couldn't understand them all, because the words were in Japanese, I believe. And the story was about a woman, a brief little story, about a little girl loving her mother and about the sweet relationship that the two of them had. And at the end of the story, you find out that the little girl had been found abandoned by the woman and had been taken in. And the telling of the story was such that the love given by the little girl and the honor given by the little girl to her mother and the mother's complete care and devotion to the little girl. Of course, she wasn't a biological mother, but in every real way, she was a mother because of her love and her sacrifice. And the little girl responded in powerful response. Carol and I were both holding back tears at the end of this sweet little story, this little video story. Why is that? Why can you throw a story like that, and you know a good video editor, a good storyteller can get you every time. A good maker of advertisements can get you to be teared up and sniffling at the end of a 30-second ad if they do it right. Why is that? In the case of this story, it's because love is powerful. And whenever you see love in action, you're touched. You're moved. And it speaks stronger than armies. It speaks stronger than the economy. It speaks stronger than nations moving in industry and in transportation and in space exploration. Love is greater than all of those things. A little girl, cute little thing, a tiny little girl, and her mother, in a couple of minutes of a video, speaks more powerfully than those things. The title of this lesson is The Power of Love. And it really isn't deliberately right up next to Valentine's Day. As I was preparing the lesson, The Power of Love, the title kept rolling through my head, and I couldn't get very far away from Huey Lewis and the News. Remember the song? I won't dare sing it for you. Came out in the 80s. So I Googled it just to get the song right in my mind. And Celine Dion, whatever her name is, she just did one. So I said, okay, I'll give her a shot. I listened to hers, and I went and listened to Huey Lewis in the News, and she didn't win. I'd heard hers before, too, but why do even Hollywood, who can have anything they want, people can get it, they do get in and out of relationships. They get in and out of bed. They get in and out of deep, troubling relationships. They get in and out of all sorts of things. And then you get an announcement that they're going to get married with somebody. Why is that? Why do we keep going back to marriage? Why do we keep going back to relationships? What is it about this thing called love? Well, in 1 Corinthians 13, let's look at what we just read. And thank you for reading, by the way. The first verse we read, and we skipped the earlier part, the more familiar part, love is patient, love is kind, it is not jealous. We're skipping that part for this lesson. I want to focus on other aspects of love and in another way talk about how it affects us in our main relationships. Verse 8, 1 Corinthians 13, love never fails. Love never fails. I fail. I think you're human and you fail too. Our application of love fails all the time. I know why mine fails. Mine fails because I'm selfish. Carol and I have a running joke in our marriage. I'll try not to be too much with it. But I'll come up to her in the kitchen and catch her when she doesn't have a hot something in her hands, and turn her around or whatever, and I'll hug her, hold her close, and she'll say, what? And I'll say, I'm just being selfish. Give her a kiss on the cheek and hold her. And she said, what's going on? And I love you, sweetheart. I'm just being selfish. And that's our running joke. But it's not such a joke. I love holding her. Now, fortunately, she loves me holding her. That works pretty well. But it's echoing back all the way into Genesis when God said to Adam, it's not good for man to be alone. We're not supposed to be alone. And that sweet lady in my life fulfills things that are deep and fundamental, foundational, motivational, heart, core, cementing things in my life. And you need somebody like that in your life. God has given you a wife or a husband or a family. You need foundational love in your life. Now, that selfishness of mine will stumble all over Carol and hurt her, you know, an hour later. And so my love fails. But agape, which is being described here in 1 Corinthians 13, agape applied in your life, God's love applied in my life, never fails. Isn't that amazing? Even we can get ourselves out of the way, it never fails. Quickly, let's look at what 1 Corinthians says love beats. Love beats prophecy in verse 8. That's got to be done away with. Love beats the miracle of languages, tongues. That's got to go away. Love conquers, lasts longer than that. There's knowledge. Love beats knowledge. Love is mature. Verse 11. Love is mature. When I was a child, I acted like a child. But now that I'm a man, I put away childish things. And now I can participate in a mature love. And those of you who've been married for years know what I'm talking about. There's a difference between the love of the wedding, the love of the relationship and the wedding. There's a difference between the love of the first couple of years of marriage and from 20 years to 30 years. Those are different things. We have more fun now in marriage than we had then, for one thing. Carol and I have deep joy and deep care for one another. It's much healthier than it was back then. So love is mature. Notice the next verse. But now we see in a mirror dimly, but what I know in part, but then I'll know fully, just as I am also fully known. Love is full knowledge. Love is full understanding. Love isn't hidden things, covered up things. Love isn't a holding somebody at a distance. It's openness. It's knowledge. It's vulnerability. It's connectiveness. And finally, the last verse in 1 Corinthians 13. Love beats hope. Actually, that doesn't surprise me very much. But for love to beat faith, in a book describing our Christian walk, that surprises me. When our salvation is by faith, when our connection to Christ is by faith, when our obedience to God is through faith, love trumps that. Love beats faith. Love is so awesome and so great, it beats faith. Oh, the power of love. The power of love. We've been studying marriage on Wednesday nights and had our last class this week. I'm actually going to miss it because we had so much fun in there. We embarrassed ourselves and opened up ourselves and talked about some things. And I hope we have some better marriages at the other end of that. But at least we dug into some better understanding so that we can build better marriages. We talked about the triangle of the relationship that God has given to us, that we're not supposed to be alone, that we have a relationship and a commitment and an intimacy. The relationship, the commitment, and the intimacy form the firmest, strongest structure in architecture, in science, the triangle. God gives it to us in marriage and puts in the middle of it, puts love as its basis. That marriage is intended to be something sacrificial. This is fundamental to what we do in love, that love itself is sacrificial. We learned in the class that marriage is for the supplying of needs to the other person, supplying of needs to the other person, that Robert is continually, daily, to say, no, quit being selfish, take care of your sweetheart's needs. Find her needs, get to know her, and build her up. We have a visitor today. First time, if you all met Robert Gardner. He's in the back of the room making cute little noises. Thanks for being here. God knows what you need, and he's an expert at supplying them. He gives us marriages to reflect his very nature, and in our marriages, we're supposed to be supplying one another's needs. Supplying each other's needs. Supplying each other's needs through validating and affirming the other, listening and talking. James, we read in James the importance of be quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to become angry. That listening validates and affirms the other person, that it gives the other person value, that I have time for you and I need to listen to you. Love applied in those things is powerful, life-changing. You make somebody feel important and valuable, you've changed their life. And marriage is all about that, as is Christ. Look at John chapter 15, verse 13. John chapter 15, verse 13. One thing that's interesting about Valentine's Day, we pick on it sometimes because it's not a just agape love. It has all kinds of different aspects of love wrapped up in Valentine's Day, some good, some, you know, okay, in the right place. But one thing that's interesting about Valentine's Day, and one thing that's absolutely true about that day that Scripture would agree with, is that love requires another person. Love always requires someone else. Self-love is deliberately rebuked. You got to have somebody else to have love. That's the value of it. And everybody sitting here wants that. Everybody sitting here wants that, including little Robert, who just got carried out the door, I think, to be walked over to the other side of the building. You want someone to bring it to you, but you couldn't stand if that was the only thing happening. You have love that you want to bring to somebody else. Love requires at least two people. You got to have somebody else. And Jesus described this as a fact of love. In John 15, starting in verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. This greatest application of agape. Agape is the greatest thing you can do, the greatest thing you can participate in, and the greatest thing you can do with agape is to lay your life down for somebody else. That's why our hearts are stirred when we remember and hear the stories told about the firemen who ran up the World Trade Center towers trying to rescue people. That self-sacrifice, it stirs your heart. It stirs your life. Maria telling the stories of what she encountered in South Africa, of people sacrificing their lives for the care of others, bringing their family in to sit in downtown areas with the worst of the homeless, just to sit with them, to find them some way to make it through the day. You lay your life down for somebody else in vulnerable and dangerous ways is the greatest statement of the greatest thing that we can do. Love is indeed powerful. And we're given these marriages, we're given these relationships, we're given family, we're given a church just so we can apply it. The greatest thing God has for us to do is to love. And he says, all right, I'm going to make you a body of my son. And what I want you to do in that thing is to love one another. Okay, before he did that a couple of thousand years earlier, several thousand years earlier, he said, I'm going to take the two people that are on the earth and I'm going to make them husband and wife. And they are going to learn unity. They are going to learn sacrificial love. You see, love defines God himself. 1 John 4:8. Love defines Jesus' life. John 3:16. Love defines the cross and describes the cross and is only understood by looking at the cross. 1 John 3:16. Love is personally delivered to you by God's Holy Spirit, personally poured out into your hearts by his Holy Spirit, Romans 5:5. Love's awesome. It's incredible. It's powerful. And the love is the one thing that as you learn it more and realize you've got so much more to learn, you don't get frustrated, you get joy. As you take the next step in understanding love, you go, wow, it's even better than I thought. And then a month later, a year later, you go, you know what? I've just learned more about it. It's even greater than that. And you'll keep going and keep going and keep going. You'll be stirred by cute little video clips, appropriately stirred, because the evidence and the application of God's love, of agape, of sacrificial, caring, need-meeting love is powerful in our lives. And I got some good news for you. Let's turn to Romans 8 and we'll end the lesson. Romans chapter 8. Not only has God given you his son in love, not only does love define God himself, not only is love personally delivered to you by his Holy Spirit, that's the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, all whose great, I got to be careful how I say this, all whose mission and greatest mission is in the application of love in your life. Those three wrote this for you. Verse 35, Romans 8. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. Love's not afraid of death, by the way. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing. I'd love to read that list again. Nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of Christ that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's what our God's done for us. Let's rejoice in that. And let's apply more and more of that into our lives. At this time, if there's any here who need to be baptized or who have anything that they wish to bring forward to the congregation, please come forward while we stand and sing.